Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6. Our purpose for being here this evening is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our study of the Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book, we come tonight to James chapter 3, verse 6. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the subject, effective functioning of the spiritual gifts. The second session last Sunday was glossolalia, which was an emphasis upon the subject of speaking in tongues. Tonight, we deal with a subject which perhaps you've never heard of, or if you have, you didn't hear much about it. It's the subject of the engastromuthos demon, which is the ventriloquist demon, found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-11, found also in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, found in the book of Mark, the 5th chapter, and then, of course, the foundation of that is our verse here tonight, James chapter 3, verse 6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we appreciate the fact that we are privileged to be together tonight, once again to focus our minds upon eternal truths of your word. There are many things in life that we feel are very important, but there's not anything more important than for us as believers to have the mind, the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way that's possible is for us to be consistent, faithful students of the Word of God. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed so tremendously in so many ways. And tonight, as we come to this service, we're reminded of the fact that we have those in our church family who, in recent days, have gone on to be into your presence. And we're thankful for the fact that we know that they're absent from us tonight is the fact that they're at home with our wonderful Lord. And we pray that you will comfort and strengthen these loved ones. And especially as we make plans for the funeral services on Saturday, we pray that you will bless and comfort these hearts. We thank you that you have blessed all of us, and we're the recipients of grace and salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace also that one day, too, will take us home. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to save time tonight, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to be aware that I'm not going to read all of the verses that we normally read. We will begin with James chapter 3 and read from verse 1 on down through the rest of these verses 8 and 9. What we're going to do tonight is look primarily, first of all, at the verse that you see on the screen and the verse that you see on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. It's James chapter 3, verse 6. The verse begins like this, "And the tongue a fire." What is interesting to me, and I have not pointed it out to you, and that is that the word fire here is a little Greek word, the 1, 2, 3, the fourth word that you see on the top line there, which is P-U-R. Amazing to me is that we do not have in front of that word an article. And so it does not say the fire, it says, and the tongue fire. Not a fire, but the tongue fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, spotting all the body and inflaming the course of nature and being inflamed by Gehenna, which is hell. I'd like for you to go to the second line with me and let's look for just a moment at the word iniquity. You will notice that the word is A-D-I-K-A-I-O-S. We've presented this many times in the past that when you have a word in the original language, it has a little alpha, A, at the beginning of it. Whatever that word says, since it has a privative, an alpha privative, it is the opposite of whatever that word means. The word, dikaios, take the little A off of that word, dikaios, is a word which means righteous, upright, innocent, virtuous, keeping God's commands, approved by God. It means acceptable. It means observing divine laws. Now, there's a reason why I'm presenting that to you tonight, because I want you to see that what is being presented by the improper use of the tongue, especially in relationship to the improper use of speaking in tongues in the post-canon period of time. I need to point out to you that there is a pre-canon period and a post-canon period. The pre-canon period, as we all know, is from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D. And that is known as the pre-canon period. The pre-canon period simply means what pre-canon presents. It means before the scriptures were completely consummated or written. That simply tells us, for instance, that the book of Revelation was the last book of the New Testament written in 96 A.D. God used the Apostle John to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. We discover that John lived perhaps to 117 A.D., which simply means that there was the gift of apostleship, which perhaps remained past 96 A.D. all the way to 117 A.D. You need to understand that there's a pre-canon period and a post-canon period. The post-canon period, of course, means after the completion of the canon of Scripture, which we say begins with 96 A.D. and goes until this very present moment and will go all the way over to the rapture of the saints or the resurrection of the body of Christ. This word in our verse of Scripture is the word iniquity. Iniquity is the opposite of righteousness. So we have then the word adikaios, A-D-I-K-A-I-O-S. If you take the word righteous, or the word that is upright, or virtuous, or keeping God's commands, or being approved of God, or acceptable to God, or observing divine laws, all of these things, if you take the alpha privative and put it on that word, it turns out all the way to the opposite side. And so I want you to see that the word iniquity is an emphasis here upon the improper use of the tongue. Continuing in the verse, so is the tongue among our members. We have now an emphasis on what the tongue does when it's improperly used. Spots are spotting the whole body. The word spotting is a word which means soil, contaminate, defile, or corrupt. So often I communicate God's word from a verse of scripture, and I fail to exegete the verse so that you really don't know what all the verse actually says. So I'm trying to be fair with you tonight and just spend a very few moments in the exegetical study of this word. If you'll notice that the word spotting there is the word that is a compound, K-A-T-A, and then the word histemi. If you'll notice, it is K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Some of you by now understand all these Greek letters, and I'm so proud of you. Some of you do not understand the Greek letters, and that's okay too. But if you'll notice that line that has the P-P-I, third P, period, S of kata histemi. Do you see that line? If you're following that line, I'm going to let you see what that means. The word spotting here is the word made up of two Greek words, kata, which means down, and the word histemi, which begins with the letter H, histemi, which means to stand. It means standing under being spotted. And you'll notice that it is a present passive indicative verb. Why do I say that? When you have an active voice, the subject produces the action. When you have a middle voice, the subject participates in the action. When you have a passive voice, the subject receives the action. If you'll notice what it is here, it's a passive voice. Spotting. So the tongue, improperly being used, spots the entire body. What else does it do? Let's read on. It inflames the course of nature, and it is also being inflamed by Gehenna, which is the subject of hell. That is the word that inflaming means to operate destructively, to have pernicious power, to set on fire, to burn up. What I've noticed, and perhaps you've noticed, is that the Greek word that is used there, inflaming, is used two times. It is used inflaming the course of nature. It is used inflamed by Gehenna, which is hell. If you'll notice the first one, inflaming, it's a present active participle. If you notice the second one, it's a present passive participle. I wish I could really spend more time there, but that's not my primary goal tonight. My primary goal tonight is to take you into the study of the engastomuthos demon. That's why we're here. That's our primary purpose. In order to lay a foundation for that, I need to tell you that at the last service, we emphasize what took place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues, as of the fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit was given them utterance. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. It's very important that you get what is being said in each one of these words, in each one of these verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 7, they were amazed, a marvel, saying, why are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then there's a list. Now, if you'll look over that list from verses 9 through 11, I do not want to take the time to go over this again, but I want you to see that there are many different places listed here in verses 9, 10, and 11. It was customary for the Jews to come from all over the world to observe holy days in Jerusalem. Who were these Jews that came to Jerusalem? They were known as the Diaspora, D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. The word Diaspora is the word which means scattered, dispersed Jews. It actually means to spread about. It's interesting to discover that when you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 5, we're told here that Jews all the way from India, Asia Minor, North Africa, are now in Jerusalem. They no longer spoke Hebrew language, for they had been living in other countries for a number of years, perhaps hundreds of years. They were called devout Jews, which is actually a negative statement. That's not complimentary, which simply says that they were religious, but they were not saved. I need to stop right there and tell you that if you look over the timeline, there's the age of the Gentiles, there's the age of Israel. We understand that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. The 7 years will be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel in a period of time known as the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. After that comes, of course, the 1,000 years of the millennium. What's interesting to all of us is that during the time of the Gentiles, parents were responsible for the salvation of their children, witnessing to their children and bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you go to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will discover that God there emphasized something that took place in the life of a man of the name of Abram, who became Abraham. And that's the beginning in Genesis chapter 12 of a period of time known as the Age of Israel. Now, the Age of Israel had the responsibility, the Jews of that time had the responsibility of presenting the gospel so that people would become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that the Jews failed. And so as a result of that, we have, for instance, a prophecy in the book of Isaiah and other places that tells us that as a result of the fact that the Jews failed to fulfill God's plan for them to be the disseminators of the gospel, they were under a curse. So I need to stop and tell you that even though in verses 9, 10, and 11, all through there, here are people from everywhere who came to Jerusalem for this particular time called Pentecost. And what do we find happen? I'm reading it again. You look at it with me. It says, and there were Jews, Jerusalem, devout men, every nation under heaven, verse 5. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because they each heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed. They marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? You remember that the Galileans were the people who didn't speak very well. And here the Jews, who are sophisticated people, are being evangelized by the Galileans, who were individuals who were not well trained. And their method of communication was not the best. It was not really complimentary for the Jews to hear this, and yet they listened because the Spirit of God had moved. If you'll notice verse 9, we'll look at this very briefly. It says, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 10. On and down the line you will see visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. I want to stop myself to tell you that this was a language, and each one was able to hear in their own language. Beautiful to see what God was doing. But look now at verse 12. They continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying one to another, what does this mean? Now, what I want to do right there is to stop on that verse and try to answer a question. It says, first of all, they were amazed. And then they asked the question, what does this mean? These Galileans speaking a language that they didn't know, but they're speaking a language that each one from wherever they come from are able to hear the gospel in their own language. Well, it's a prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, stood up before the Jewish people and he preached a shocking sermon. He was prophesying the very thing which has now been fulfilled that we've just read to you on Pentecost in 30 A.D. It was the gift of tongues. It was the fulfillment on this magnificent day, the day of Pentecost, in 30 A.D. The gift of tongues was the means of announcing two things. One, a curse that was going to be now beginning on the Jews. And also, it was the proclamation of a blessing. The Galileans, who could speak only one language, were chosen to execute this miracle, this magnificent sign. The Jews needed to know that the curse had now started, and that the curse would be turned to blessing in the evangelistic message. The discipline would be turned to blessing, and the discipline has continued and will continue through the church age and for the 7 years of tribulation. Our Lord gave the Jews adequate warning through Isaiah as to when that curse would begin. They failed to determine what God was saying to them. They failed to disseminate the gospel. And because they did, they would be given the gospel in Gentile languages. I have a question right here. What was the purpose of the gift of tongues? That's the question that is asked in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. What does this mean? What was the purpose of the gift of tongues? 1 Corinthians 12:11 tells us that it was a miracle that the unlettered Galileans who spoke one language, and that not very well, could proclaim the gospel in different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The gift of tongues for Jews to hear the salvation message. It was not primarily for Gentiles. It was for the Jews. Until the scripture was completed in 96 A.D., wherever there were Jews throughout the world, some believer with the gift of tongues would come to them and evangelize them in the language of the country from which they had come. For 25 years, the Jews heard the message of salvation in Gentile languages, and they knew that they were strangers and foreigners, even in their own land, and that the curse could be turned to a blessing by their responding to the plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this, the legitimate, bona fide gift of tongues served a magnificent purpose, and the withdrawal of the gift of tongues is described for us very vividly in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. If you heard carefully what I said at the beginning, when I said that there was a pre-canon and a post-canon period, you are now beginning to see some things that really makes sense for us. The gift of tongues had become a serious problem in the church, for instance, at Corinth. And so we see chapters 12, 13, and 14, where the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to deal with that particular subject of the gift of tongues. There were individuals in that pre-canon period of time who had the gift of tongues, and they became snooty. They became very proud of the fact that they had the gift. There were others who did not have that spiritual gift, and they concluded that they were on the short end of the stick, so to speak, that God had been unfair to them. Paul made it clear that all spiritual gifts came through grace and not because of anything that they had done. What we have to see is that every person in this auditorium tonight and every born-again believer has been given an individual spiritual gift. Your gift, no matter what it is, does not mean that you're superior to someone else who does not have that gift or has some other gift. Nor does it mean that you are inferior to someone else who has a different gift. What we have to see is that there is an emphasis upon when God used the bona fide spiritual gift of tongues, and when God then saw that that was no longer necessary, and that particular gift, along with other temporary spiritual gifts, were hissed off the stage, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 and following. Now, you've listened well, so let's move into this. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, Isaiah, in this particular verse, is content in warning the people about certain aspects of demonism and of the council of that day, which was advising the people to go to demon-possessed individuals. If you'll look now at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. I'm not going to turn to it, even though I have it marked, because I have written notes about it. Isaiah 8, 19. In that passage of Scripture it says, "And when they, the ministerial association, shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." If I were you, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I'm going to go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read verse 19. "And when they say to you, consult the mediums, the familiar spirits, the wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living?" We're not emphasizing necromancy here. We're going to emphasize just one facet of it, and that is familiar spirits. You may want to write this. The word familiar spirit is one short Hebrew word. If you want to write it out in English, it would be like this. Capital O, capital B. Two letters. Capital O, capital B. It is taken from the Hebrew that's pronounced A-H-V, of. So if you want to write it in English and say OB, O-B, or if you want to pronounce it properly like in the Hebrew language, of, A-H-V, that's one way to do it. When the word was translated into the Septuagint, as most of you know, is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures. When you find it translated in the Septuagint from the Hebrew to the Greek, it now becomes a long word, and the word is engostomuthos, which is in your bulletin for today. It is engastramuthos. I wouldn't expect you to just hear me read those letters. If you look in your last Sunday's bulletin, it's there. What does this mean? Engostomuthos. It means a ventriloquist demon. It means a fallen angel who controls the vocal cords. It's a fallen angel who controls the vocal cords. These ventriloquist demons are mentioned in a number of different passages of Scripture. For instance, there's an example in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Now, what I know is that if I go to all these passages, which I've marked for you, and I begin to analyze this, I'll not finish what I want to finish. I want you to know what I did. I have notes when we taught the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations, people say. I've been studying the book of Revelations. Well, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. So you're improper when you say Revelations. So if anyone asks you if you've ever read the book of Revelations, you say, "No, but I've read the book of Revelation." Don't be smart like that. That's not good. Have to be careful about this tongue of mine. But anyway, I went to the book of Revelation. Notes that I did back years ago when we preached through the book of Revelation. And I got out the notes. Oh, it was wonderful. I sat there and enjoyed my notes. Do you ever enjoy your notes? I looked in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. And I read where it says, I, John, have three unclean spirits. And I realized that this were ruling demons. They're demons who have responsibility of going to the rulers of the world and to persuade them to do the desires of Satan, to follow satanic policies. And then I found out that in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 13, there's the unholy trinity, unclean spirits. Now, the reason I use that is because that's what we're finding right here, unclean spirits. This unholy trinity, the first is a dragon, who is Satan, Revelation 12, 9 and 10. The second is the beast, who's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. He's the feet of the image in Daniel chapter 2. He's a little horn in Daniel chapter 7. He's the prince of Daniel chapter 9. He's the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That took me to another passage of Scripture. The third part of the unholy trinity is the false prophet. And I found all these good notes, and I decided that I would not read all that to you. Then I got to verse 14. Revelation 16, 14. Would you listen to it for just a moment? It says, the spirits of demons. And it emphasizes there that the individuals who did not have the truth of God in their souls, I put them down as no-word individuals. That the no-word individuals are always impressed with miracles, wooing personalities, exciting testimonies. Then I wrote myself a little note. The less people think, the more they're impressed with theological nuts. Now, that's not being unkind. I want you to see. Then I wrote it in capital letters. The less people think, the more they're impressed by that which they do not understand. Now, you think about that. The less people think, the more they are impressed by that which they do not understand. This verse of Scripture says, for they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to campaign or battle of the great day of God Almighty, which is emphasizing the battle of Armageddon, the battle of Jehoshaphat's valley, the battle of Armageddon, the siege of Jerusalem. Now, you can see that I would enjoy spending time there, but let's not spend any more time on Revelation 16, 13, and 14. These ventriloquist demons, the Scripture here says, control what is said by the rulers of the earth. Then what I discovered, and I have to take you to the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. Would you turn now to Mark chapter 5? What I'm finding is that a ventriloquist demon had a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. It's important for us tonight to see this. A ventriloquist demon talked with the Lord Jesus Christ in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee and were disembarking from the ship in Gadara, when a man possessed of demons fell down before him. The demon-possessed man was unable to speak because of the engastomuthos demon that had controlled his vocal cords. I'm going to begin reading now with Mark 5. Let you follow how great this is. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit in the Greek, same as the unclean spirits of the Hebrew in Isaiah, met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived out in the graveyards. And no one was able to bind him anymore. He was strong. They would put him in chains, and he would break those chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him. and the shackles broken to pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. I want you to see what kind of an individual this guy is. Mark 5, verse 5. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. There's blood. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. He cried out with a loud voice. He said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." I want you to get a mental picture of this man's condition. I want you to see that he is so possessed. And here he is possessed with the engastomuthos, the demon, vocal cord demon, ventriloquist demon. And he said to him, Jesus said, didn't have to say this to know because Jesus knew. When oftentimes Jesus answers, asks questions, he's not asking for information. He's asking for the individual he's asking to realize his condition. Do you get what I'm just saying? In other words, he asked a question not because he doesn't have the answer. He asked the question for the person who is being asked to realize what it's all about that Jesus is asking. So he said, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion." Now let me stop you right quick. The word Legion is the word which means 2,000 demons. If you are writing in your Bible, and I wouldn't mind you doing it if you want to, you ought to write out by the side of this word legion, 2,000 demons. It takes 2,000 demons to make up a legion. So the answer came, "My name is Legion." This was not the name of the man. This was the name of the engastomuthos demon. "My name is Legion. For we're many." The demon was a spokesman for 2,000 demons, a legion, dwelling with this man and controlling his vocal cords. What do we find in Mark 5:8? "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." The demon replied. One specific of these 2,000 replied, "If we come out, here's what I'd like for you to do. Let us go into those pigs nearby." He saw those pigs out there. Now, I need to tell you something that you may have thought about, and that is the Jews at that time were bootlegging swine. And so they had a bunch of swine. Since the Jews were bootlegging swine, perhaps there were about 1,800 pigs. So permission has been given now. This demon and his cohorts entered the pigs. They became violent and ran into the sea. This man could not speak until he was out from under the control of the demon. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "Seek unto them that have familiar spirits," that's the engastomuthos demon, "and unto wizards that peep and that mutter." Now, let me stop you again. Are you folks tired? Let me tell you, I want you not to be tired because I want you to see this. It says in Isaiah 8:19, "Seek unto them that have familiar spirits," in engastomuthos, when it's translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, "and unto wizards that peep and that mutter." Now, I wanted to get into this peep and mutter business. Are you interested in the peep and mutter? The wizard was a man who is demon-possessed, a wizard. If you find that in the Old Testament, you will discover that the wizard was a man who is demon-possessed. A witch was a woman who was demon-possessed. The wizard does two things. He peeps, which is a high falsetto-type sound, and he mutters, which is a deep, hollow tone. So it reveals that these wizards had two types of engastomuthos demons. When the deep-sounding voice was used, it sounded as if it were coming out of the ground, the ventriloquist-type demon. Satan will use these peeping and muttering in the time of the tribulation, found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. I have that passage down for you to study. We won't have time to look it up tonight. However, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 12, the same demon is called strong delusion. Now, we have two prophecies regarding this subject of speaking in tongues. The first one is Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, which presents the reason for the use of tongues on Pentecost. It presents the curse which would come to Israel when the Jews would be evangelized in Gentile languages. If you're getting this, you're saying that God chose to use the untutored Galileans to speak in the language of the different people who came from all these different places in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where the individuals could hear the gospel in their own individual language. So there's no such thing, hear me now, there's no such thing as an unknown tongue. It is a known tongue. Don't let anyone make you think that there's an unknown tongue. Now, I could fool you tonight by making you think that I'm speaking in tongues by conjugating a Greek verb for you. I could take any particular verb, and I could say blepo, blepe, 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 blepo man, blepe, tu, blepe, usi, and you'd think I was speaking in tongues. All I was saying is, I see, you see, we plural see, you plural see, they see. That's just what I said. You didn't understand that, did you? You thought I was speaking in tongues. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 presents the reason for the unknown or known languages, which people call the unknown tongue, of Pentecost. The second reason for the prophecy regarding tongues is in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and it's referred to as concerning the son of perdition, or the wicked one, who is empowered by Satan and would be able to speak in tongues. Isaiah 28:11 is quoted in 1 Corinthians 14:21. Now I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. At the conclusion of the tongues passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find some things that are presented to us about the gift of tongues. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. There was a time when the people had the gift of speaking in tongues. And they had the gift, some, of interpretation of tongues. And they had the gift of healing. And they had the gift of prophecy. And they had the gift of language. Could I just stop for a second on those? In other words, there were individuals who were given credit cards in the pre-canon period. They were bona fide, legitimate gifts, and these were used as God wanted to be used. And then there was a time when the legitimate, bona fide, spiritual, temporary gifts were hissed off the stage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the conclusion of chapter 14, I'm trying to rush, but I want you to see that the emphasis on tongues is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. At the conclusion of the tongues passage, we read something quite interesting. Look at verse 19. In the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. You've got to follow this now. Brethren, verse 20. Do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. In other words, the immature are the individuals who don't understand what God's Word says about the pre-canon legitimate gifts, and they don't understand the post-canon permanent spiritual gifts. Did you hear what I just said? the untutored, the unfamiliar with the Scripture. And I'm not trying to be ugly to anyone. I'm just trying to tell you that we need to know what God's Word says. And we will not know what God's Word says about the gift of tongues unless we understand the pre-canon and post-canon periods of time. Brethren, verse 20. Do not be children in your thinking. Look down in verse 21. In the law it has been written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me. So then tongues, check it out, please. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Now, just a casual reading of that, you're not going to understand it. In other words, the gift that was given, the bona fide, legitimate gift of tongues in the pre-canon period, was for the purpose of not giving a message to saved people, but to unsaved. But prophecy, what's the reason for the preaching of the Word of God? It is for the saved, so that they can know how to properly witness to the unsaved. So I'll go back now to verse 21. With other lips and with other languages will I speak unto this people, Israel, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Verse 22, a sign to whom? Sign to the Jews. They are for a sign not to them that believe. The Jews who are saved are in the body of Christ. They do not need it, for they are no longer Jews, but now they are born again believers. The purpose of prophesying, you will see, was to inform believers, not unbelievers. Now, let me get to the close. The quotation of Isaiah 28:11 is to show that the gift of tongues, as it was used for 25 years after Pentecost, was a fulfillment of prophecy. But once the New Testament canon was completed, it was to cease. The Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 4:1 to be aware and beware of the concepts of demons called doctrines of demons. When a legitimate gift of the pre-canon period is tried to be moved to the post-canon period, at best, it is a psychological reaction to ecstatic activity, or at worst, it is the work of demon activity, for the mystery of lawlessness, the Scripture says, lawlessness, has already begun. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The so-called practice of tongues today obscures the gospel. I'm trying to be very frank and very honest with you with the Scripture. The so-called practice of tongues in our day, first of all, obscures the gospel, keeping unbelievers in their lost condition, and even leads believers into false ideas and prevents spiritual growth. Which takes me back to the Apostle Paul talking about Mr. Hand and Mr. Foot. Mr. Hand had the gift of tongues. Mr. Foot didn't have the gift of tongues. Mr. Foot felt that he had been cheated, and he tried everything imaginable. I mean, he prayed for tongues. He leaned his back, head back. He tried to swallow the Holy Spirit, and he didn't get tongues. A person who had the gift was given the gift by the Spirit of God. The person who did not have the gift of tongues did not have the gift, and no matter what they did, they would never get that gift. Just like today, God gives individual gifts, and your gift, whatever it is not necessarily what God gave someone else. When I thought about this, I wrote this closing paragraph. The so-called practice of tongues today obscures the gospel, keeping unbelievers oftentimes in their lost condition, It leads believers into false ideas and prevents spiritual growth. And then I thought, is that too harsh a statement? Am I being harsh? And then I wrote this. I understand that emotionalism has great appeal today. I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. I understand that emotionalism has great appeal today. In the light of a reaction to the lack of excitement about the truth of God's Word, lack of perception, the Corinthians would not accept the Apostle Paul's consistent, persistent presentation of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, my friends, I'm sorry that I have to say this to you. There are many people who do not have the enthusiasm and desire for the Word of God as you have. And that bothers me greatly. Churches all over the land are doing everything in the world to attract people, to attract finances, to attract more people so they can build larger buildings. And when they get up on Sunday and during the week, they are involved in many, many things. And the presentation of the Word of God has very little and sometimes no place at all. I understand that emotionalism has great appeal in our day. In the light of the situation that so many people don't have a good taste of the excitement that comes from the real study of God's Word and understand how exciting it is to appreciate the mind of Jesus Christ. I said, read 2 Corinthians 6. All right, I'm going to do it. Read 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. Would you look at it with me? I've got 1 minute I can tell you about this. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. This is the Apostle Paul, his concern for the Corinthians. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own bowels, your own emotions. That's what we have in the original language. You're not restrained by us. You're restrained in your own emotions. What does that mean? That means that people today are trying to find a new emotional experience. Ecstatic experience. And how sad that is. The greatest excitement that you and I will ever have is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and be perceptive to His truth. And when we are, there's going to be a joy and a peace and a contentment and happiness that you and I cannot really verbalize or explain. I hope this has been helpful to us. We're going to skip verse 7. You can look at it. And next Sunday morning, we'll go to James 3, 8. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for this time together and for the opportunity which is ours always to open our minds to the Word of God. There's so much for us to learn, and we find out the more we study, the more we learn, the more we don't know. So help us to have a desire, a hunger for the truth. For those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help those individuals to know that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. When He said that, He meant it. That means anyone who believes and trusts you, you will save. And the Scripture teaches us, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We pray that there will be those, even at this moment, who will believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stay just a moment, I want to tell you about the services on Saturday. Laura Kellner's dad passed away. We will have a memorial service at 10:30 here on Saturday morning. It will be primarily for our church family and for their family. And I understand that Milton's going to be doing some cooking again. Is that right, Milton? And so you bring a covered dish and let's have a good time of Christian fellowship with the family as we have the service, a memorial service. I understand that the funeral service has been or will be down in the valley this week sometime. Is that correct?
It was yesterday.
It was yesterday at McAllen?
Or San Bernardino.
Somewhere down in the valley. So this is a memorial service, 10:30 on Saturday, for Laura Kellner's dad and the family. At 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, we will have the memorial service, funeral service for Victor Wazell. And tomorrow is the 2nd of February, and tomorrow he would have been 90 years of age and went home to be with the Lord a few days before his 90th birthday. I'm sure that he's rejoicing. The service will be at 2 o'clock on Saturday at the Navarro Funeral Home. And Jocelyn has asked us not to furnish a lot of food. Joyce and I went out there on Monday to visit with her, and she said she'd have some relatives coming in. And so anyway, I just wanted you to know what she said. I think she told you the same thing, didn't she, Faye? Okay, so you'll remember that. And the funeral service, as I said, is at 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon at the Navarro Funeral Home. Any question about anything? Thank you so much. You are wonderful people, great listeners. Thank you.
Thank you. We have somebody here with a birthday tomorrow, Shelby. Yeah. So we want to sing happy birthday to Shelby. Shelby, don't you go anywhere. Right there. You ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Shelby. Happy birthday to you.